Turn with me now in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to continue this morning in our series through the Gospel of Luke and look at Luke 1. But to give us a little bit of context for what's happening here, we're going to look at two different passages, one from Malachi 3 and one from Malachi 4. It is not unintentional or careless of God that here at the end of our English Old Testament, we have these very direct references to some of the first experiences in our English New Testament. So in Malachi 3, let's look at verses 1 through 3, Malachi 3, 1 through 3, and then Malachi 4, 5 and 6. All right, Malachi 3, 1 through 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Now turn over in Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6. Malachi speaks again about this one who is coming, this one who is coming to purify and prepare the people of God. Pay attention here, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And then turn with me now to Luke chapter 1 and let us read of the coming of this Elijah. Let us read what happens when this promised prophet of Malachi at last arrives. Luke chapter 1. We'll read verses 57 through 80. This is the rest of the chapter. Very long chapter, 80 verses. Luke chapter 1, verses 56 through 80. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to the father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, when his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Amen. A little over a year ago, Lydia and I were discussing what to do with this email from Tim Montgomery asking us to consider coming and visiting Cambridge. We were discussing these different pros and cons and reasons to go and reasons to just, you know, ignore him and, you know, shove him off and say no. And we were discussing all the pros and cons of what to do. And finally, the point was made. I don't remember which one made the point first. And we kept coming back to this point. Well, we've never been to Boston in the fall. It's a VeggieTales reference. Well, now we've been to Boston in the fall, and we've noticed that, much like the fall in New York that we grew up experiencing, there's something very sweet about the season. There's a crispness to the air that's refreshing and energizing, and you want to be outside. There's a crunching beneath your feet as you walk up and down the sidewalks. It's a very pleasant time of year. Although I was reminded by one of our neighbors up the street just this last week, it's also a foreboding time of year. As the sun sets earlier and earlier, and the darkness creeps in on your daily life, as you begin to smell in the air that sharp cold of long winter storms and the snow that just won't go away. See, fall is lovely and sweet, but there's always another season right behind it that some love and some dread. The reality is that each season offers something. And it is true not only for the seasons of weather and of climate, but seasons of life and the experiences. The text before us shows sort of this ebb and this flow into one particular season of life. And it shows the saints of God learning to embrace that season and that moment with joy and with peace and with gratitude. There's a recognition in the story that is before us that Jesus works in seasons. He is patient. He is intentional. He is not careless. And he is not rushed. He moves season by season, granting grace and goodness for each time, and struggle and strife in each time. And so we must learn, beloved, to cultivate patient hearts that live in the season and embrace it with peace. Now let's think about this a little bit. And as we consider the work of Christ in our lives, notice first that the season of Elizabeth's pregnancy is up. See, in verse 56, which I didn't read with the previous section, even though most of your Bibles in the English versions probably left verse 56 with the previous narrative. I'm actually pulling it into this narrative now about John's baptism, because if you do the math, Mary arrives in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She stays for 3 months. When did Mary leave? John's birth. So there's something going on here that in verse 57, Elizabeth comes to the full time for her to be delivered. Elizabeth comes to her 40 weeks. She comes to the end of her ninth month. She is due. She is swollen. She can't sleep. She's frustrated and, you know, exhausted the way moms get when they get to this point. And she's ready for a baby. But notice, Mary leaves and goes home. Notice in verse 58 that her presence in the house is replaced by neighbors and relatives who hear this good news, probably for the first time. Remember, Elizabeth has been hiding herself in her home. She's been withdrawn from the community, sort of concealing the wonders that God has done for her, waiting to reveal it at just the right time. Well, when the baby comes out, there's no more hiding it, right? There's no more obscuring the reality. There's a baby here. It wasn't there before. And now John is in the world, and the neighbors hear of it, and the family hears of it, and they all come to marvel at this great mercy of God and to rejoice with her. The 3 months that Mary was with her would have been marked by remarkable silence, by sweet fellowship between these two relatives. But remember Zacharias? He's not saying anything. He's mute. He's not talking. Elizabeth is withdrawn. Mary is spending her 3 months running out and getting the groceries, running out and taking care of business so that Elizabeth can remain at peace and rest. This is a sweet time of Mary's service to Elizabeth, and it's come to an end. The season has passed. It is time for things to be revealed, but I think that not only is Elizabeth embracing the coming of John, but Mary returns home because she's got somebody she needs to talk to. If you go over to Matthew's gospel, you have a little bit of more reflection on this experience where Mary goes home from her time with Elizabeth and she has to explain to her fiancé, "Yeah, I'm pregnant." And it's the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Joseph's response is? It actually says in the gospel that Joseph's response to Mary's return into the bump in her midsection as she is now 3 months pregnant is as a righteous man, he's going to put her away quietly. Joseph doesn't actually believe it's from the Holy Spirit. Not at first. But then there's the story of the angel that comes and speaks to Joseph and says, no, she's telling the truth. This is your Savior. This is your Messiah. The season has come, Joseph, where you must take a stand and believe the Messiah has come. This is what is happening in these three verses. The season has come to embrace the gospel. The season has come for Mary to say, "The Savior is here, here in my midsection." It is the time for Joseph to say, "Yes, I believe. I believe that the Spirit is bringing Christ into the world." It is time for Elizabeth and Zacharias to make known to the world the final prophet, the last piece of the puzzle, the one who comes to prepare the way of the Savior is born. Do you see clearly now that we live in this same season? The Savior has come. Do you believe it? Will you stand with Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph and say, "Yes, I believe the Spirit has brought salvation into this world. I believe that Jesus is not far off and God is not cold and distant. He has come near in the form of flesh. He has taken humanity and he is born of a woman. I believe it." The season of God's proximity, the season of God's intimacy, that he would leave the heavens and dwell with us. I believe it. Do you? Do you believe the season in which God is near is here? Let me apply it very specifically. There's bread and there's wine. It's actually the other way, sorry. Bread's over here, wine's over here. There's bread in the cup, a table which is set for us, to which we come and we eat. you know who sets this table? The smart aleck says, Kyle. This is the table of the Lord, not of Kyle or of me. Do you know who serves these elements? It's going to look like Chris, Tom, and me. But it's Jesus. Is this not fellowship with God? Has he not come near? Do we not live in the season where God has come into our world? Will we not embrace this sweet season, beloved? Rejoice in the season that is before you. Embrace this season in which God is near, in which he can be found. He is not far off anymore. When Mary departs and Elizabeth gives birth, and all the family celebrates the great mercy of God. Mercy has come to this house. The eighth day comes. One of the commentaries I was reading noted, I thought very appropriately, I think it was actually Matthew Henry. Notice that the party doesn't happen around the birth. It happens around the circumcision. On the eighth day, the neighbors come and the family come and they all crowd into Zacharias' house and they came to circumcise the children. I love that phrase. They came to circumcise the child. How many does it take? But the whole crowd comes. The whole congregation comes. It's like our baptism, where the family comes and the church comes and there's this great big congregation in the house and they're ready to perform the sacrament and to apply the sign of God's great mercy upon the child. And now here on the eighth day, when he is to be marked as a covenant child, as one who belongs to God, they're ready to name him after his father. He is the firstborn son. It was common to name them after dad. He is probably going to be the only son. They're really old. This is an amazing birth to begin with. So he's probably the first and only son. So it's a reasonable thought that he would be named Junior after his father. Elizabeth intervenes out of her courage and her faith. She stands against her neighbors. She opposes her own family. And from a heart of faith and of courage, Elizabeth says, no, his name's John. How does she know this? Evidently, Zacharias can write well, because at some point he must have informed her of the whole story of how the angel came, revealed the coming pregnancy, that the name should be John, and he must have written it down because he couldn't speak. He's been mute this whole time. At some point, Elizabeth got the details, and she believed them. And as a act of faith, she says, no, his name's John. Something I like about the Greek here, he shall be called John. It's in the Greek phrased in such a way to assert the already existing reality. It does not say, no, we want to call him John. No, we thought we would call him John. There's no equivocation. Elizabeth just says flatly, no, his name is John. I didn't choose it. He's already had it. She is acknowledging the authority of God to pick the name of his prophet. So what do you do when mom doesn't go your way? Let me rephrase. Kids, what do you not do when mom doesn't give you what you want? Well, this is what the crowd does. They turn to dad. They're like, well, she wouldn't let us have the name we wanted. And they turn to Zacharias and they say, hey, none of your relatives are called by John. You're not called John. What do you want it called? Dads, what's the right answer? Whatever your mom said. Zacharias stands with Elizabeth. Zacharias, in faith, asks for a writing tablet. Notice they made signs to him. It's possible commentators were saying that he was both deaf and mute. Why would they make signs to him? Why didn't they just talk? Well, perhaps he had lost the ability to speak and hear. I don't know. Maybe the making signs were because they were so desperate. This is a frustrating moment. Elizabeth's not cooperating. She's not giving the baby the right name. And he takes out the writing tablet and he says, his name is John. Notice again, it's not what we prefer, it's not what we want. Both Elizabeth and Zacharias defer to the authority of God and apply the name that the angel had revealed. The question here at stake is, shall we honor the Father? Or shall we honor a family member? Or shall we honor God? And Elizabeth and Zacharias stand together and they say, no, this is going to be about God. This is the season where God is coming into the world and his prophet shall have the name that he has chosen. To put it another way, every season of life is the season for obedience. Everyone. And they obey the will of God and they give to him the name that he ought to have. They remark, this is the name that belongs to this boy, for it is the name intended by God. It is God at work in the world. It is his power. Let us not be confused about what we do this morning. I speak with the enthusiasm and energy that Christ has given me, and I give to you ideas and insights that I have studied and prepared. But this sermon amounts to little to nothing if it is not the work of God. And we sing and we pray, but if it's not the Spirit of God, if he is not among us and at work in us and through us, it is of little avail. We must learn to see worship not as our performance, but as God's work among us. We must learn to see evangelism not so much as us reaching out, but as God drawing sinners. We must learn to see discipleship not so much as me giving to the younger guys great wisdom and insight, but Christ molding men and women into his image through clay vessels and heartbroken sinners. We must see that it is the season of God and his coming and his working. This church is not about you or me, but Jesus. For the season is the coming of Jesus and the work of Jesus among us. That is the season in which we dwell. We must embrace Jesus as the worker. Zacharias does. For in that moment that he writes across the tablet as he finishes, and I don't know, did he put a period at the end of the sentence? You know, he finishes it, he's done, his name is John. As soon as he's done, notice the word in verse 64, immediately. As soon as he puts the chalk down, as soon as he turns the slate and holds it up and waves it in everybody's face, his name is John. Immediately. His mouth was opened, his tongue is loosed, and he spoke praising God. This praise that he speaks is recorded in verse 68 through following. In verse 67, he says that his praise is filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is in fact prophecy. Zacharias' mouth is opened to declare the word of the Lord, to make known the revelation of God, that through the Spirit he might give to his audience the very words of the living God. The season that had come upon them was God in the world, was God working among them. And it was worked through the word of God, that immediately his mouth is open and his tongue is loosed for a purpose, that he might speak. And that he might speak the praises of God, that he might speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he might speak the very prophetic words of God. I'm trying to build this into one point, right? Why did God give us mouths? Why did he save them from the lies and the cursing with which we so often fill them? That we might speak the words of Christ. It is always the season for Scripture. It is always the season to say God is at work among us. Here it is. To speak the very words of God. Now there is a difference, just to be clear. Zacharias is speaking scripture for the first time. You don't do that. You can't do that. That's closed. That's ended. But we may speak the scriptures that have been to us already spoken. And that is always in season. It is always the season to say, God is among us and God is at work. And his word is what is working. This is what the text is bearing to us, that we would know God is among us, God is at work, and it is word, his word, that is doing the work. We must believe these things and act upon them. Now, the word that he speaks specifically, the word that is at work, that is the work of God itself among them, comes in sort of two parts. Notice the two parts here. In verse 68, it's addressed to God about him and his work. And in verse 76, it's addressed to his son, John, and the work he'll do. In verses 68 through 75, he speaks, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. May he be glorified and worshipped. May he be blessed and honored." Why? Notice the three things he has done. He has visited. He has come. The Lord God of Israel has come into the world, and he has redeemed his people. He has saved them. He has bought them back. And thirdly, he has raised up a horn of salvation from the house of David. He has brought back the royal house. The king is going to rule again. The king has returned. He has come back into his own. He shall rule with power. He has visited, redeemed, and raised up a king. Jesus is among us, working and powerful, he says. Jesus, the son of David, is on the edge. You know what is stunning about this? Zacharias has been silent until the birth of John. He's been unable to say anything about anyone or anything. And after this prolonged 9 months of silence, his mouth is at last loosed, his tongue is at last untied, and words can finally come out, and he doesn't say a thing about his son. He begins with Mary's son. Because the awe and the wonder of Elizabeth's pregnancy is not that two old people had a baby, but that the last prophet has come. But God is coming into the world. Zacharias is caught up in the marvel and in the wonder that God is coming among us, that God is working among us, that God is speaking among us, as he had promised from of old. At last it is coming true. He says through the mouth of the prophets. Notice that mouth is singular and prophets is plural. Through the mouth of the prophets. They all of them. Though from all the prophets. From Adam and Abel all the way down to Malachi. All the prophets had one mouth. They had one message, one word. Do you guys know what it is? It's the Sunday school answer. What is the one mouth of the prophets? What is the one message that went forth into the world from the very first time someone promised grace and mercy? Genesis 3:15. When God says to the quaking, quivering sinners who are expecting wrath and vengeance and death, dying they shall die. And God says, and the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And Adam and Eve go, seed? Baby? We're going to have babies? We have to not die to have babies. Oh, mercy. Mercy. There will be children upon children upon children till at last the baby John comes into the world, the last of the greats, the last of the prophets, till at last Jesus comes into the world. The baby for which every mother has been waiting. The baby for which every father has been longing. He is coming into the world. The season of his power and his presence is here. They have been, he says in verse 70, since the world began, since the very beginning, We have been waiting for this one to come and save us from our enemies, waiting for this one to deliver us, to keep the promise given to Adam, given to Abraham, given to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses. These promises that have been given and reiterated again and again, the oath that was fulfilled that we would be saved. He's come at last. The season of his coming is here. Oh, celebrate him. Blessed be his name. Zacharias also notes that there was a purpose in his coming. He didn't come simply to save his people, though that is an end and a goal. But notice in verse 74 and 75, he came that there might be fear-filled service, that holiness and righteousness might dwell among us. He saved us to worship in sinless righteousness. How many of you feel like we're in that season right now? That we here are sitting in these brown pews worshiping in sinless righteousness. Is that your experience this morning? You can taste the righteousness and the purity of your praises. I trust I am not alone in saying that is not my experience. But it is certainly what I believe. But it is certainly what I am taught. That because of Christ, our worship is made perfect in his blood. It is not in our performance, but it is in his presence. It is not in our labors, but it is in his love. That he renders our worship and service perfect, holy, and righteous to his Father. This is what we need to understand the season of his presence. That Christ has come to walk among us, to dwell with us, to delight in us. To speak to us, that word is in our ears. It is not far off, says Paul, that we should go and fetch it in the heavens, or that we should go and dig it up from the depths of the earth. No, it is with you in your mouth and in your ears. The very word of God has taken flesh and it dwells with us. Do you love this season? This season where God is with us. Where God is loving us, laboring among us, speaking to us. Is this a season in which our hearts rejoice? God has come to us. And because this is true, Zacharias can turn to his son and put him in perspective. He speaks as if to the crowd, as if to get their understanding. And you, child, because the infant comprehends perfectly. Zacharias turns and he speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a prophetic voice to his own child, but certainly for the benefit of his family, for the benefit of his neighbors, that they would grasp the understanding. It's as if Zacharias, in the middle of his own party, in the middle of his own celebration, turns to the crowd and says, you know, it's not all about him, right? He says, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. And you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. You are a servant of the one that we long for. You are to get the world ready for him. You are to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins. You are to preach, he says, for the forgiveness of sins, which is exactly what John does. He preaches the forgiveness of sins and the coming of Christ, which the day spring that is Christ from on high has visited us. There's that phrase again. God has visited us. He comes and he dwells among us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We who dwell in these dark and deadly places, we who know the ravages of the estate of sin and misery, we need light and we need the way of peace. And it is found in the person of Christ. Jesus is the way of peace. Jesus is the light shining in the darkness, and it has come to us. We live in a season of light. No matter when the sun sets this afternoon. We live in perpetual light, the light of Christ. We live in peace no matter how ravaged the world is, how we wish this was a world of peace. Some of you have realized that I enjoy the band U2. They have a song called Peace on Earth. And it captures beautifully the tension of the Christian heart. You said peace on earth, and I believe it, but I just don't see it. Where is this peace? Where is it? We must grasp and understand that peace on earth comes in Christ. It comes with God in us and through us. Beloved, we are not enough on our own. And our liturgies and our formalities and our performances will not save a soul. We need Jesus. We need the work of His Spirit, the labor of His love. And so this season of realizing of the truth bursting out and going, God has come, the season is upon us, quietly closes. Do you see that? The story just drifts away. And we're left with two outcomes. On the one hand, go back to verse 65. Fear came upon all who dwelt among them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with them. They hear the words of Zechariah. They marvel at his work. They are stunned by the labor of God and his great mercy coming into the world. And they begin to ponder. In fear and in wonder, they say, who is this child? And what is he about? And what's going on? And the hand of the Lord is upon him. Turn over to verse 80. What kind of child will this be? The child grew and became strong in spirit. There's your answer. He is the kind of child who is under the hand of God, the kind of child who is strong in spirit, but also the kind of child who is in the deserts till the day of his manifestation. John is not an ends to himself. John is a means. He is sequestered in the desert to grow in the solace and the silence of that wilderness until the right time. It is likely that the phrase his manifestation to Israel refers to John. It's also possible that it refers to Christ. And that is the significance of the life of John. That Jesus is coming into the world, that he's being made known to all. Let me put it this way, saints. We exist to make Jesus known, just as John did. John came into the world with signs and wonders and this marvelous mercy of God, and all the world was stunned, and Zacharias was filled with the Spirit and he spoke. But Zacharias never lost sight of the fact that John came into the world not to be a wonder, but to point to the wonders of Christ. We are not here to be strong and wise, glorious and celebrated. We are here to celebrate Christ, to point to the wonders and the beauty of who He is. We have this season of life that is given to us, this season of Christ's power and glory, this season of mercy and grace from Jesus. Beloved, embrace it. Embrace it. Believe that whatever season you're in, it is the season to make Jesus known. Whatever season you're in, believe that it is the season to make Jesus known. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful text. Thank you for the sweet truths of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that you came, that your Son came into the world and took flesh and walked among us. Oh God, let us believe in this wonder. Let us rejoice in it. And let us declare to the world that they are living in the hour of Christ's conquest and in the season of His rule. Let us lift him up, that we and all nations would be drawn to him and bring glory to his name. For this we pray in his name. Amen.